This morning, as we continue our worship in this very solemn occasion of the ordination of a deacon, we're going to be looking briefly in the book of Acts, chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, you'll find the story of a man named Saul. This man named Saul was born around the year 5 AD, something like that. He was born in the city of Tarsus, which is, if you look at a modern day map, about 12 miles north of the Mediterranean Sea, right there in south central what is now Turkey. Saul was born of very staunch Jewish parents, and he was a Roman citizen, which was very important to the people in those days. When Saul was about 5 years old, Saul's family moved from Tarsus to Jerusalem. And when Saul was a teenager, he had the opportunity to study the Hebrew Scriptures under probably one of the most renowned rabbis of that day. So Saul was steeped in these Jewish traditions, in these laws, and in all of these customs of that day. When Saul became an adult, he and many of the other Jews around him, teachers of the law, were totally against the teachings of this one who came that they called Jesus. Jesus was a direct threat to their livelihood, to the temple in their minds, to their way of life. Jesus, in many ways, undermined any authority that they felt that they had, and he even claimed to be the Messiah. They had a real problem with that, obviously. Saul of Tarsus began this crusade, and his crusade was to destroy the church, was to destroy the way, destroy this message that Christ was bringing to people. Saul's goal in life, his vision, his hope, his future, was to eliminate Jesus. It was to eliminate any signs of his message that were anywhere around. He wanted the message destroyed. History tells us, and if you look back earlier in the book of Acts, history tells us that Saul was present at the trial of Stephen, when Stephen was martyred for his Christian beliefs. And the Roman guards at that time, the executioners, took Stephen's clothes and laid them at the feet of Saul because they knew this was his doing. They knew this is exactly what Saul wanted. For all Christians, all thoughts of this message of Christ to be eliminated. Saul would even go from house to house in Jerusalem, finding those believers, finding those that were of the way, pulling them out of their homes, whether men or women, and taking them and placing them in prison for their beliefs. Saul was so adamant about removing this faith, this Christianity, that he didn't stop in Jerusalem. He didn't just stay in Jerusalem and do this. He wanted to go to the furthest parts. He wanted to go to other places and find those who believed in this man named Jesus and end it. Imprison them. Stop the message. So Saul got the permission to go from Jerusalem 200 miles away. Now, he's not driving in a car. He's walking. 200 miles away to a city called Damascus in order to imprison more people who believed in Jesus. But it was on that journey, it was on his way to Damascus, that something happened that changed him forever. that changed his vision forever, that changed his attitude forever about his life and his future. That's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 9, beginning with the first verse. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked." Now understand, when Saul used that word Lord, he wasn't referring to this person speaking to him as Jesus. He did not at that time know this was Jesus. He was using a term that is a respectful term that people used in those days. When someone would speak to you, you would refer to them as Lord. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So Saul, on his way to Damascus, he made it to Damascus, but by the time he got to Damascus, people were leading him around. He was blind. You see, Jesus wasn't really concerned with Saul's sight. It wasn't Saul's sight that Jesus really cared about. Jesus is the one who actually made him blind, at least physically. So it wasn't Saul's sight that Jesus was worried about. To Jesus, Saul was already blind. He was blind before he even got on this Damascus road. You see, Jesus wasn't worried about his sight. Jesus was worried about his vision. And there's a complete difference between someone's sight and someone's vision. If you skip up to verse 17 of chapter 9, Ananias has been called in to be the one to lay hands on Saul so that he will receive his vision back. Verse 17, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" And look at what happened after that. "Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." Through this experience, the power of the Holy Spirit entered this man's life, who was probably the worst of the worst when it came to people who were trying to stop Jesus' way. Probably the worst possible persecutor on the face of the earth was changed dramatically by the presence of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus not only gave him his sight back, Jesus gave him his vision. His vision changed now. And this person, Saul, who we know later as Paul, is probably one of the most, if not the most, influential people who has ever lived on the face of the earth for spreading the message of Jesus Christ throughout the world. You see, vision has much less to do with physical sight as it does where you place your hope. Vision has really little to do with physical sight. It has to do with what you're seeking out there in the future to accomplish. You see, without vision, there's no hope. There is no future. And when an individual feels like they have no hope and has no future, all they can rely on is what they have in the past. And that's exactly how Saul was living. That's exactly how Saul was reacting. He was living in the past. Saul's whole existence was wrapped up in the things that he knew from the past, the things that he had been taught, the ways of life that he had already known. He didn't accept this message of Jesus at first because it was different from what he always knew. And you know, we don't like to not do things the same old way. We don't like not to stay on the same course. His vision was to protect this way of life that he knew and this way of beliefs that he knew. He had gotten so comfortable in them. Saul had something that I would call an ailment called spiritual myopia. Myopia is an inability to see into the distance very well. He had spiritual myopia. He had no vision for the future. No vision for what the future maybe could be. Now, it's unfortunate that this ailment, spiritual myopia, is common today. Very common today. If you've been in our Wednesday night Bible studies or Wednesday at noon Bible studies, you know that we've been discussing how important it is not to allow ourselves to get so comfortable in our beliefs and so comfortable in our faith that we discontinue the effort to try to grow. How dangerous it is to get so comfortable in what we believe and accepting what we believe without asking any questions that we stop trying to become more. And we stop trying to grow. We stop having a vision for what the future could be. We stop having a vision for becoming more. We stop having a vision for how God can use us maybe into the future. Saul became so comfortable in his faith, so comfortable in his beliefs and everything that he had taught, had been taught, that all he could see was a vision of destruction. A vision of evil, a vision of eliminating this way that was contrary to the things that he had always been taught. The truth is, and the reason I talk about this in this way this morning, is this ailment, spiritual myopia, along with things like pride and greed and envy, these are ailments that will kill the church. These are ailments that will eliminate the ministry of the church. If we stop striving to be more, if we stop striving to grow and to develop and to seek more ways that God can use us as the church and as individuals in the world, if we stop striving to be more than we are, then we will ultimately lose our ministry. We will ultimately just die within ourselves, as Saul was certain to do in the beliefs that he was in. But what I find terribly ironic and almost funny is that it was Jesus had to take away Saul's sight in order to give Saul vision. Isn't that interesting? He had to eliminate his sight, his physical sight especially, in order that God could give him the vision that he should have. Sometimes we have to stop putting so much faith in what we see and start putting faith in the vision of what God can do. You know the old scripture in 2 Corinthians? Walk by faith, not by sight. Our sight is going to always tell us that it can't be done. Always. no matter what you're doing. I can imagine 7 or 8 years ago when someone came with the great idea of starting a starfish ministry and having people come over here and eat every Saturday from 11:30 to 12:30. I'm sure the sight showed us that'll never work. People aren't going to come and do that. And now there's 70, 80, 90, 100 people that come on Saturdays to share a meal. Our site tells us we can't feed kids in this community. Our site tells us we can't help kids find a way to be better educated in this community. Our site tells us that we can't revitalize this facility, the upstairs and the basement, that we can't do it. Our site tells us that there's no way that this is going to happen. Our site tells us that we can't reach people for Christ. People have tried it. They failed. Other churches are trying to do things. They're not doing so good. They're doing okay. How can we do anything special? Our site tells us that this small church can't possibly make that kind of difference. Our site tells us it just probably can't be done. So if we keep our site the way it is and don't use our vision, our site's going to be right. And it's not going to come to fruition. Our vision says, trust in God's promises. Our vision says, let's make God tell us no. Our vision says, let's kick in the door and let's say, God, tell me no, you're not going to do this. Let's push God's promises to the limit. Let's push God to say, not yet, not time. You're getting in too big of a rush. Let's push God to say, no, you can't do that right now, but maybe later. Luke chapter 11 says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. Let's knock. Let's kick. Let's push that door open. He'll give. He'll provide. He'll do. Ask the starfish people. Ask the kids at North Graham Elementary. Ask people in this community. Let's push God to the limit. Let's have that vision that God wants us to have. This is the message for the church, but this is the message too, and even more importantly, for those of us who are the ordained in the church. We are consecrated. We are set aside. We are to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people set apart for God. Don't let your sight eliminate your vision. Have a vision for what God can do with us. Let God be that vision. Then just wait and see the amazing things He will do. And I believe He will. I believe the reason a church does not accomplish things is because they simply are too afraid to ask. They're simply too afraid to push that door and say, God, we want to serve. Show us. Open the opportunities. Make the way. We have a vision for what you can do in this community, God, and we want to be at the center of that. Tell us no, God. Then we'll at least know. Let's have a vision. Let's have God's vision. And let's see what God will do with a group of people as wonderful as you are, with that kind of a vision, to make a difference as the church. Bow with me and let's have a prayer together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time, this solemn time, this time that speaks to each one of our hearts, we pray, God, where we have one who has come and been ordained, but we're all called. We're all called to your service, God. We're all called to take hold of this vision for who we can be as your servants in this world. Help us to be that church, God. Help us to be that people. Help us to not be willing to allow what we see to slow us down, but to see through your eyes the lives that can be touched and changed, the people that can come to know Jesus Christ, the things that we can do, that you can do through us, that will alleviate pain and suffering and hurt, that will give hope. That's all we want to do, God. And God, what's amazing is we know you're on our side. We know this is what you want too. So we're asking now. We're knocking now. We're seeking now. Give us your vision, God. Give us your vision. May you speak to our hearts this morning, Father, as we strive to have the vision you have for us in this world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.